Going to be in Numbers chapter 20. The whole impetus of this series of lessons has been what Jesus said in John 5:39. Search the scriptures, for they are they that testify of me. And then, of course, verse 46, he said, if you checked out Moses, you would have believed, because he wrote of me. And then on the road to Emmaus, as you've heard me say every week, those guys were downcast. We call it having the long lip. And Jesus said, hey, what's wrong with you guys? And they kind of chided Jesus at first. You don't even know what's going on around here? And Jesus said, old fool, and slow of heart to believe. Don't you know the scriptures? If you knew the scriptures, you wouldn't have such a long face. And he proceeded, the scripture says, that he opened up all the scriptures, and with Moses and the prophets, he told them about himself. And we're going to see Jesus very clearly in this passage tonight, even from two different perspectives. So let's pray and we'll get into this. Father, bless our time together. May it be an encouragement and do something in the hearts and lives of all of our members. Thank you for those joining us online. I pray that you'll speak to their hearts as well. Thank you, Father, for teaching us about yourself. For we pray in Christ's name and amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. So last week we observed how God was basically straightening out Israel again. There's a little contention, and Jesus said, all right, let's get a staff from every one of the tribes. From the tribe of Levi, we'll put Aaron's name on it. Then I'll take it into the tabernacle, and we'll see which one God chooses to be the intercessor. And so the next morning, Moses goes in, and he finds one of the staffs, and it budded, and not only budded, but produced almonds. And we saw how it was a picture about the Lord and his leadership, who God had chosen, and also the resurrection. So as we get into this one today, we're seeing that in Numbers chapter 20, children of Israel, they're doing what they seem to do a lot of, chiding Moses. Moses sometimes did get tired of it, put up with him, and I can easily imagine how he did. You know, after, think about all that they had seen in Egypt with the 10 plagues, and God delivered them, and then the Exodus itself and the death of the firstborn. And by that time, Pharaoh and all the Egyptians said, man, we're glad to get rid of you. Get out of here. And then later, Pharaoh said, I don't know if that's a good idea. Let's go after him. When they got to the Red Sea, you know what happened? God parted it. The Israelites went across on dry ground. So I wonder how many years that soil had been saturated with the Red Sea. I would not expect it to be on dry ground. But when God opened it up and his breath blew on that, it dried it up too, until after they got across and Pharaoh said, let's go after them. They go down into that Red Sea, and in no time, it closes back up and they perish. So if I was an Israelite at that time, I'd be pretty impressed with God. You know, look what he's done for us. But sometimes in our present day, you and I forget about what God's done for us. And sometimes it's easy for us to start griping and complaining. I don't like this, and why didn't God do that? And why did God allow this? And it's like, don't you remember that God is sovereign and he can do whatsoever he will? And we just need to appreciate him and follow him. So in this time, we're going to get into the chiding, and Moses gives an angry response. And I sympathize with him, but It really cost him. Because after that, God said, you are not going into the promised land. And of course, Aaron did either. So Miriam's already dead. Aaron's going to die soon. And then Moses followed a little bit later. So let's get into the outline, the problems, and protest. The people protested in verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. So I wondered if they were spiritual enough at this moment not to blame God. You know, a lot of people blame God for that. Well, why did God allow it? I heard some of that even with the death and assassination of Charlie Kirk. Why did God allow that? Because God allowed the assassin to have a free will. That wasn't God's fault. That was the infidel that shot the rifle. So the children of Israel, they had been out of water before. Remember this? They ran out of water at Marah. Well, let me rephrase that. They got to Marah, and they found some water. And when they drank it, it was bitter. That's why they call it Marah. It's bitter. And so they're griping and complaining. And God said, Moses, see that tree over there? Cut it down and throw it in there. Of course, that's a picture of the cross. And the bitter waters were made sweet, and everybody's happy. And they keep on going on their journey. And then there's the time at Rephidim. Exodus chapter 17 is a very unique chapter. People are complaining again. No water. Boy, we really had it better down in Egypt. So the people later complained at Moses there at Rephidim for lack of water. And at this time, they decide, let's just stone Moses. How would you like to be the leader of that crowd? Where they come up with a solution. Just stone Moses. Well, that wouldn't have been the most encouraging attempt to resolve the problem. So what's Moses do? He cries out to the Lord. The Lord tells him to take his staff and go strike the rock. And when he did, water flowed. So now they're at Kadesh. Children of Israel, again, protesting, complaining against Moses. And at Kadesh, chapter 20, verse 11, when they're running out of water again, it says God instructed Moses to speak to the rock. But he struck it twice. And, of course, it led to a negative consequence. So in verse 3 is the pleading. The people chode with Moses, spake, saying, would God that we had died with our brethren when our brethren died before the Lord. Sometimes it's sincere, sometimes it's just griping. When it's sincere, it's dangerous. People get such a despondency and despair, they can't see any way out but to commit suicide. So in a way, that's kind of what they're crying about here. Yeah, would God that we had died with our brethren. So the chiding against Moses led to more what I called exaggerated complaining. So the pitiful pleas are in verses 4 and 5. So look how this is worded. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die here? Well, see, now they're interested about their income, their worldly possessions, the cattle. And wherefore have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? Well, think about this. And this is for us today. If you're in a situation that's less than favorable, did you follow God? I will follow. We sing the song, I will follow where he leadeth. And we just saw that Sunday. He leadeth us beside the still waters. Well, sometimes to get to the still waters, you got to go through the rough waters and thorns and all the other stuff. So he says this evil place, there's no seed, no figs, no vines, pomegranates, and now neither is there water to drink. I mean, they're just finding everything to gripe about. And sometimes you and I may have more of a propensity for that than we would like to admit. Because it's easy to gripe and find fault. I mean, all you have to do is just get out on I-40 or I-25. Pretty easy. Now, I think it's unique. They're exaggerating about and complaining how great Egypt was. They seem to have forgotten they were in slavery and Pharaoh doubled the workload or more. Took away the straw. How are you going to make bricks without straw? So it's not exactly so great if you look at it honestly. So let's go to the prayer in the presence. The first part's the prostrate prophets. Chapter 6 of chapter 20, verse 6, first part. So here Moses and Aaron are being castigated, and what do? And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces, upon their faces. So what this means is Moses and Aaron humbly went before the Lord. That's the best thing you can do under any circumstance. When everything's going great, go to the Lord and pray. When everything starts to fall apart, go to the Lord and pray. Get guidance and wisdom. There was what I called presence peering. The last part of verse 6, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. So here's a question just to contemplate. If you're seeing the trouble and you humble yourself and all of a sudden the glory of God shows up, would you have a tendency to think, man, this is worth it? If I have to go through some problems and humble myself and pray and God show up in a dramatic way, I'm glad I had these problems. Do you know Romans 8:28 is true? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So God's called us, we're following. All of a sudden, man, it's rough. But as we find out, God is still with us. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That allows us to see a dimension of God that we'd never seen before. See God's blessings. There's a lot of stories and testimonies of people, whether it's through an accident, losing their job, death in the family, somehow God delivered them into a special place. And they thought it was worth all that they had gone through. So this is what we're looking at here. Moses was obedient regarding God's commands. You know, he had to deal with griping people, bad situation, but he still followed God and what God was telling him to do. And that should be us. Regardless of the circumstances, be obedient. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So we just say, hey, I got this to do and I'm going to do it. Yeah, I like rags to riches story. I don't know if you know the story of the quarterback of the Buffalo Bills. He played in the Mountain West Conference for Wyoming. When he was in high school, he went to a real small school out in a real small town in California. He was an all-sports athlete, and he excelled in every one of them. Baseball, basketball, but especially football. So he got to the place where he sent out like clips of his success. Sent it to every Division I coach. And he said, I'd like for you to look at the films and see if you'd want me to come and play for you. Not one reply. What would you do? mean, you tried every Division I college coach, nothing. So he decided, there's a couple colleges that were junior colleges, so he went over there. To make a long story short, some things went good and some things went bad. And finally, one guy in Wyoming said, we'll give you a scholarship. And at first, didn't start out too good. But by the time he graduated, I think he had set records galore. And then he finally gets drafted by Buffalo. And some of the experts said, yeah, he'll just have a mediocre career. And there was one guy who said, I think he shows me something. We'll give him time. Last year, he was the most valuable player in NFL. So he started way down here, discouraged, little light. And then eventually, he's rated as one of the best quarterbacks in the country. In this case, you know, Moses, up, down. And now then, God's honoring him. And that's what we're looking at here. He got to see God's glory. And I'm so thankful that he stayed with it. So let's go to number three, the precious provision planned. Verse 8. He says, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? God says, Moses, follow my directions. And they're specific. Do you know, sometimes God wants us to do something and it's not generalized. He's specific. Now, one is salvation. Repent or perish. That's pretty specific. Jesus says, no man cometh unto the Father, but by me. I am the way, the truth, and life. That's pretty specific. So he says, speak to the rock. So that's what he's supposed to do. Promising plenty, in the last part he says, here's what's going to happen when you speak to the rock. I'm going to promise you this. It shall give forth water. Now, it's not just going to be a cup full. It's going to be enough that it'll bring forth water out of the rock so that thou shalt have give the congregation and their beast drink. Well, again, pretty specific, isn't it? Not a cup of water. Man, I'm going to let this thing overflow and you'll have enough for you, your family, your friends, your outlaws and in-laws, and all your beasts. So that's what he's telling them. And now he says, go ahead and speak to the rock and it'll produce all that's needed for Israel. And again, if we would just follow the Lord, he's going to take care of us. And so you see the prophet's precarious pick. He says, take the rod. So he had to reach in and grab that. Again, being specific. It wasn't, you know, just get a jackhammer. It was, just listen to me. So at this point, everything's going okay. He grabs the rod, gets ready to do what God wants him to do. And so, you know, we find out here he's obedient. Now to go to part four, the precarious proclamation and punishment. So the first thing we see is this passionate proclamation. I called it passionate because he's really expressing high-grade temper. And Moses and Aaron gathered congregation together before the rock. Now, up to this point, it's good. He's doing what God wants him to do, and while he's doing it, it's a good testimony to the congregation of Israel. Then he opens his mouth. And he said unto them, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Kind of like he's going to do it. Now, the truth of it is, he's upset. Personally, I could see why he'd feel that way. You know, for the most part, I'm pretty easygoing, mellow, until someone is a threat to my family, and I don't mind telling you, a threat to this church, because I'm going to defend both with the same vigor. And if you get upset because I get mad, maybe you caused it. You say, well, that's not a good answer. It is for me right now. Then later, I have to maybe apologize and say, I shouldn't have said that. But it's part of living and learning. And boy, did poor old Moses learn a horrible lesson at this time. So Moses is passionate about God's promises and provisions for Israel. He is, you know. And Moses was passionate about the problems Israel created for the congregation. That's why he called them rebels. So let me ask you this. Were they rebels? Yes, they were. Now, the focus should not have been on Moses and his passion. The focus should have been on, God, you want me to do what? They don't deserve that. So there's no mercy and grace with Moses. So he calls them rebels because they are rebels. So one other thing keep in mind, it's easy to gloss over, and that's Moses may have been upset about Miriam's death, which we find back in verse number 1 of chapter 20. Then came children of Israel, even the whole congregation of the desert of Zin, the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now, they're both old, so it's not like a shock. But you know, when you love somebody and they die, all of a sudden it affects you emotionally. Even if you're expecting it. You know, when my mom died, my dad was in Maryland visiting his relatives. We all expected for several years that dad could die any moment because he had very severe heart attacks, made to retire from steel mill. And then on the way home from church, mom at 51 years of age has a heart attack and dies. So I thought, what am I going to do? If dad finds this out, he'll probably have another heart attack and die. So I called his brother and said, hey, would you mind coming back on the plane with dad? Because mom died and I don't think I'm ready to tell him. Just say she's in the hospital. So they got back. I actually went to another hospital where I could get care for dad before I told him mom had died. And of course, you know, that was 1973. Now we're in 2025, and I still remember it like it was yesterday, and I still grieve for my loved ones, especially my mom. So I think he could have been grieving for Miriam because they had been together a long time and had such a rich history. But then there's this, what I called a pernicious procedure. Verse number 11, Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod he smote the rock twice. So if you're God and you tell Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. And he has a little temper tantrum and smites the rock twice. What would you do if you were the Lord? Now, of course, the Lord already knows everything ahead of time. He knew what Moses was going to do. And he was gracious. Look at that next statement. And the water came out abundantly. No trickle stuff. God said, open her up. And guess what? Just like he promised, the congregation drank, and their beast also. So Moses disobeyed God's directions about how to speak to that rock. And in spite of Moses' disobedience, God provided the water for the congregation and their beast. You and I will probably be ashamed if God would put a video of our lives where everybody in heaven, plus you and I, could see it, and the times that we fail God. And yet, he's been gracious to us because he loved us and restored us. This is a wonderful picture here, but then there's the next negative thing. I wonder how disheartening this was to Moses. And this is that part about the prompt punishment that's proclaimed. Verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron. And here's what God says about it. You didn't believe me. Because you believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring the congregation into the land which I've given them. So I had a plan. You were so key to that plan, and now you've screwed it up. Remember what we read earlier? That he was before the congregation? You see, Moses, at this juncture, was supposed to be a good testimony to all the congregation of Israel. So Moses was not thinking about God's perspective about this whole water project. Now, you and I really need to work on discipline to see a bigger picture than we normally see. Because we're like Moses. We see it from our limited perspective and sometimes selfish perspective. We need to see it from what's God doing here? There's something God is doing. So before we fly off the handle, before we make a dumb decision, let's just step back a little bit and find out what is God doing at this moment. So God viewed the disobedience as a lack of faith and failure of a testimony. Moses, can't you trust me? After all we've been through, you couldn't trust me? You didn't believe me that I would do this and this? I imagine that really stung. Because when God condemns us and we find our guilt, it has a harrowing effect upon us that we failed. I'm so glad that Moses learned a lesson about how gracious God was. In this, again, the Lord is showing Moses his lessons, and the disobedience was, again, so serious, Moses was forbidden. You know, when I take a step back and look at this, I think, boy, that's pretty harsh. You've gone all this way. You've seen all these miracles. You put up with all this griping and rebellion and all that. So, God says no. So, in this passage, Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 through 12, this incident, and they called it Meribah. It serves as a type of Christ by foreshadowing his once for all sacrifice and the spiritual provisions that flows from him. The contrast between the two times that Moses brought forth, water from the rock, first by striking it and then being told to speak to it. It's a key element in typology. Look in verse 13. This is the water of Meribah. Why? Because the children of Israel strove with the Lord and was sanctified in them. Now understand this. Maybe some of you was thinking about what happened earlier in Exodus 17. That place is also called Meribah. That name, Meribah, is given to both of these locations, Massa and Meribah, these two terms. And so Exodus was where God gave him water with the smiting. And the name itself means strife or quarreling. That's what Meribah means. So it refers to the contentious events that happen at each one. So let's look at these two. The incident took place in the Sinai wilderness at Rephidim, and that was in Exodus 17, 1 through 7. This one, the second Meribah, was there at Kadesh, and decades later, in the desert of Zin, significant encampment at a location that's brought up several times, the location is close to the southern border, which would become the promised land. So this is what he's talking about here. Now, by way of summary, when we compare this, we understand that Christ is the rock. The rock is Christ. We see this in 1 Corinthians 10:4. It says that rock was Christ. So Paul particularly explains that. Establishes the rock not as just a source of physical water, but a symbol of Jesus himself, the source of spiritual life. So the striking of the rock in Exodus 17, the first time the Israelites needed water, God commanded Moses, strike it with his staff. This action was seen again, a type of the crucifixion of Christ, him being struck or sacrificed once for all to provide spiritual life. Now you see this in Exodus 17, 6. Thou shalt smite the rock. Well, don't forget what we find over in Isaiah 53, 4. That's a great chapter about the Lord Jesus Christ in Calvary. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. When they struck the doorpost with the blood, that part takes the stricken. This part, smite the rock, shows that Jesus was smitten of God. So the speaking to the rock, which we go back to Numbers 20, this is about 40 years later. This was a simple thing. Just speak to the rock. Don't strike it. It's a type of our relationship with the resurrected Christ, who was sacrificed once and is now approached through prayer and faith, seeking rather than through repeated sacrifices. So let's jump over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. But notice, once for all. You don't smite it twice. You ruin the typology. Back in Hebrews earlier chapter 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once unto the holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us. So again, Moses' disobedience, striking the rock in anger, instead of speaking to it, he broke the type. God had a picture that he wanted painted. Moses messed up that picture. So we don't need repeated sacrifices by Christ. Do you understand that's what a Catholic Mass is? Every week they offer up a Mass. You know what that Mass is? They crucify Christ afresh. He only died once. That's it. You don't need a Mass every Sunday to celebrate his death again. So this is the disobedience, dishonored God, resulted in Moses being barred. Now, I will give him credit for one thing. Whenever Jesus went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, he took Peter, James, and John, and guess what? Elijah and Moses were there. So, conclusion, the incident at Meribah and its connection to Christ give us several theological insights. God's honor, Moses' failure to follow the command was a failure to honor God's plan for redemption. Symbolism of Christ's sacrifice so crucial that distorting it carried such a severe consequence. The sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. This event underscores the New Testament teaching. Christ's sacrifice on the cross was sufficient and final. Just as the rock only needed to be struck once, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And you see that Hebrews 9:28. There's no need for a repeated sacrifice. So again, 9:28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's it. And this is so serious to break that picture with a double slap, double striking, means you've really blown it this time, Moses. Transition from law to grace. The event can be seen as a transition in that way because Moses represented the law. He couldn't provide the full and final provision of grace, and it was symbolized by his inability to enter into Promised Land. When you get to Hebrews, it talks about Jesus leading them to find rest. That Jesus is Joshua. And you can go check it out. He's talking about Joshua leading. Joshua is a picture of the Lord Jesus. You see this, the fact that Moses represented the law, forbidden to go to the Promised Land. You see that emphasizes the contrast. The law couldn't deliver people, and it was promised the rest there. It's only through Joshua, whose name in Hebrew is Yeshua, or Jesus, that the people finally enter into rest. So this occasion in chapter 20 is packed full of pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we just get to come together, open up our Bibles, and learn together. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for being true to yourself, to the Word of God, to your people. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for helping us learn about the severity of God in how he handled Moses. And Moses should have known better. Father, help us to think right in order to be right, in order to do right. Bless the message. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Stand and sing.